Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your home, spend this time with you. We also want to take a minute and again thank you for the letters that we receive. Thank you for many of you write and say we pray for you, the broadcast. We thank you for the Bible teaching. We've learned more than we've learned for years, we've had people say. And the thing that's exciting to us is not the fact they say that, but the fact is it has motivated them to begin to study their Bible for themselves. And that's the most wonderful thing, because the Word of God tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we thank God for people who do write in and tell us they do listen to the broadcast. It is a blessing to them. And those that ask us to pray for them during some of the hard times that they're going through and some of the difficult trials that they have to face as a Christian. And also to give them strength to witness for Jesus Christ, not to be intimidated by your modernists and your liberals and so forth, or even the lost. And they will not be intimidated by that, but to have the power of God in the witness in their lives and be able to stand strong in spite of all of the opposition that many Christians experience today. We're continuing now in our study here in chapter 15, so we hope you have your Bibles. If you're able, open to chapter 15. Let's begin here in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, we again continue on the main sequence of events, the seven seals, then the seven trumpets, and now the final seven bowls of wrath constitute the chief pre-Armageddon tribulation judgments. The initial two series have been sent, and their turmoil lingers. Here, in the final and most severe series, just as chapters 4 and 5 showed us the heavenly scene before the tribulation period began, so likewise here in chapter 15 it shows us a celestial scene before the bowls are poured out in chapter 16. Chapter 15 presents the vision in heaven. Chapter 16 states what happens on earth at the same time. Now, the very fact that this series, as will be seen in chapter 16, so transcends the previous two in severity, shows us that they cannot be contemporaneous series. That is, that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls do not fall at the same time. These are last in the relative sense of God's pre-Armageddon castigations of a wicked generation upon the earth. It is clear, however, that the awful Armageddon destruction comes after these bowls, for here the beast kingdom is attacked in chapter 16, verse 2, 10, and 19. But at Armageddon, the beast and all of his are forever destroyed in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. The wrath of God, it says, only those who reject the Bible deny the fact that the holy God is wrathful against sin and rebellious sinners. These are the idol makers of old, carve out their own gods according to their imaginations. Of these God has put in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, which declares, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I hope you're not part of that. You don't want to follow the wicked right straight into hell. You don't want to follow the wicked to the awful judgment of Almighty God. You want to have enough sense to put your trust in Jesus Christ and escape that. At this particular time, and will seek to hide from the catastrophes to come. I remember seeing a picture of this and then reading about it. There's a tunnel that leads to an underground bunker that has been built in Albany, New York, to house 700 select state officials in the event of a disaster. The cost of it a few years ago was $3.5 million. And I wish I could show you the picture. I have a picture of it, but I can't show that to you over the radio. But it's an enormous thing. It transcends anything unless you actually seen it. Now, the word translated vial here in this verse here, in verse 1, actually means bowl. These judgments will be the most severe. And as the action of pouring out a bowl implies, the judgments will not occur over a long span of time. On the contrary, they will be poured out and emptied suddenly. Then, in the last series of judgments, the bowl judgments, these are direct judgments of God himself. And to these judgments, the question was asked in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, who shall be able to stand? Well, no one. And I'll tell you, you may laugh, and you may think it's big to be an agnostic or an atheist, or you may believe in evolution, and you think this is going with the flow. But I want to tell you, there'll be none of your buddies around. There'll be none of your support groups that you have here upon the earth that believe that damnable trash. You will stand naked before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say naked, I mean as far as there'll be no one to stand there. There'll be no attorneys to get. There'll be no one to plead your cause. And God opens the books, and your name has been erased. What do you mean? Every name of every person born on the face of the earth is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you die without Jesus Christ, your name is taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life, and therefore it bears record you deserve judgment and hell for the payment of your sin. It was your choice, not God's. God said, I'm not willing you should perish, but all should come to repentance, or that word in the Greek means a change of mind. And that's why we have these broadcasts here. And we have them to expose certain things that are taught in some churches. Yes, it is a radio ministry that we hope is a teaching ministry, not just some little parable that we quote or the Lord's Prayer or something like that, but to teach you so that you know something, you learn something, and you educate yourself concerning other religions, concerning the Word of God. And don't just run around with your head in the sand like an ostrich, but you know something, you study something, and you learn something. That's why many times we bring out the various things that we do. And we come on up to verses 2 to 4. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. These are those that didn't take the 666. And they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, and Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, and O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here is a wonderful triumph anthem sung in heaven in verse 1 by those saved by faith in Christ during the tribulation period. It is rich with meaningful adoration of the wonderful and holy God who is now again about to stretch forth his hand to deliver his people and to punish the wicked. Those who sing this would appear to be the victorious martyrs of this particular tribulation period. The fact that they sing both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb shows, despite various theories to the contrary, that the New Testament never sees an opposition between Moses and the Old Testament and Christ and the New Testament. And may I just inject here, because many people have said, well, were you saved differently in the Old Testament than you are in the New? Absolutely not. It is so very simple. In the Old Testament, we have the promise in Genesis 3:15, immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, we have the promise of the coming of the Messiah. It is faith in the Old Testament of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why you have the lamb sacrifices, which pointed to the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, which taketh away the sins of the world. So the faith by bringing the lamb sacrifice was their faith pointing. They believed the record God gave of his son, that he would come and die on the cross at the appointed time. So their faith was looking forward to Christ come and pay for their sins. And by offering the lamb sacrifice and having the priests go in and offer that upon the altar for the forgiveness of sins, it was therefore by the blood that was shed that made the atonement with God and diverted the punishment of Almighty God upon the people. Then when Christ came, we find out that Christ became our high priest. There are no priests today in any religion. There's none in Roman Catholicism. There is none in Mormonism, and they have a high priesthood in Mormonism, because when Christ come, all you have to do is read the book of Hebrews. And when Christ came, he became our high priest, because we have no more Old Testament priests. They are done away with. They fulfilled their purpose. There are no priests from the time of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. You have elders, you have bishops, and you have deacons, but you have no priest. There is none. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we find out, the 7th chapter, that Christ said that the priesthood is untransferable. He will not transfer to anyone else. Therefore, when Christ was risen from the dead and the temple curtain was split right down the middle, it was showing us that therefore we need no priest to offer any sacrifice whatsoever for mankind. The Bible now teaches that Christ is our high priest, and therefore we have one God, and Timothy tells us, we have one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Not a priest, not a minister, not a bishop, not an elder, and not a rabbi. We have one, and therefore God says, your heavenly Father, which is Jesus Christ, and I don't want you to ever call any man in the religious circles a father on earth today. You can read that in Matthew chapter 23 and in verses 7 and 8. Christ rebuked the religious leaders of that time because they wanted to be called rabbi, and they wanted that position as father, which is a religious title that they loved to have because they soaked in their self-righteousness and their admiration from the people. Christ rebuked them for that. He said, I am your high priest. My priesthood is untransferable. Therefore, I want you to come boldly before the throne of grace. The only intercessor that you have between God and man is Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when you teach the Bible and you teach this where you can read it for yourself, in fact, it tells us in Hebrews that every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And yet people get mad at Pastor Yautz because this is what the Bible says. And I didn't make it up. I didn't write it. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to preach it. And, you know, there's a very interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 29, and it's found in verse 25. And I don't know if you know what that verse is, but it's a good verse for you to learn because it will really be one thing that will sort of govern your life. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And if you fear what any religious leader is going to do because you expose something, it'll be a snare to you. You will fail to witness for Jesus Christ. Or if you allow someone to intimidate you, for whatever reason it might be, you're going to be scared to witness for Christ. And what a shame that is, because Christ wants you to stand for him. You should never fear any man, no matter what threat it might be, no matter what intimidation it might be. We've had here in Walnut Grove, we've had some that I guess a few now. When I say some, I'm just talking about a handful that literally hate the radio broadcast because it exposes some things about religion. And yet they ought to be thrilled to death that somebody told them the truth. But because of position in the community or in the surrounding area, that's more important to a few now. So when I'm speaking of a few, I'm sure not speaking of the populace. We have some very wonderful people here in Walnut Grove. In fact, I'd invite you to come and maybe buy a house here. It's a wonderful place to live. We have many wonderful people that are, and I might say this, we have many people that don't go to our church. They're wonderful people, and they really are. But we're only talking about a few hateful people that wouldn't know beans from apple butter, that actually just hate the broadcast because it exposes some things, and then try to call you a cult. I might say something because it's so hilarious. Almost, and people outside actually just laugh at a handful of people who said, "Say, well, you know, Heritage Baptist Bible Church is a cult." Well, I might say in 28 years of being a pastor, I have never heard of a Baptist church being called a cult. Our doctrine is the same. Our statement of faith is open to anyone who would want to come. Our church is open. We teach on the radio every Sunday morning. And there's surely nothing hidden whatsoever. In fact, sometimes I think a few get a little mad because I say things they don't want to hear, but yet it's in the Bible. I'd like for you, and you can look this up, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 and 11. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You're sanctified means set apart. Notice in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So I would ask you very kindly, if you're listening and disagree, take up your argument with the Lord. Shake your fist in his face. Don't get mad at me. I just teach the Bible. You ought to be so thankful that somebody tells you the truth, that you ought to be grateful that you do not have to go to a preacher for forgiveness of sins. You're commanded not to, and that you have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who loves you so much that he gave his life for you. And the other verse we quoted, where there are no priests today, is in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 24. But this man, that's Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. It does not change. It does not change or transfer to any human being. Mormonism has the high priesthood. There are no priests. today. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. So if anyone, I could just, and I hate to do this to the Lord, but don't get mad at Pastor Younce. Dear Lord, I hope they shake their fist in your face and you take care of them, you handle them. But anyone that just wants religion and is so ignorant that they will not take the Word of God, well, then there isn't anything you can do for that particular person. But I want to give you those verses and want to show those to you because they're there, and we're in this time here that we're speaking about here when we have a heavenly priest, and that is Jesus Christ, and that's who we preach. And it's a very an amazing thing that people seem to want to play church, but they don't want to listen to what the Bible says. Now, we come on down here, and let's go here, let's see here to verse 3 and 4 here, where we take up the Song of Moses again here. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1 to 21, it shows us the glorious Song of Moses, which is referred to here in the book of Revelation, which was given to commemorate the deliverance from the Egyptian armies. How well this fits the tribulation period. There, the enemy was wicked and rebellious against God. The situation was desperate. All seemed lost. But then God intervened, in might and miracle. Is not this the case in the tribulation period? If you'll notice in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, in the Song of Moses, it is a glorious verse. And here's what it says. It is the theme and the title of an ancient hymn, a Hebrew hymn, Mika Moka. And it's M-E-C-A-M-O-C-A-H. Mika Moka. Who is like unto thee, is what it's saying. The song goes just as the verse read. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fear in praises, doing wonders? And how wonderful that is. But in this particular period of time, just as Christians once faced lions in the arenas of Rome, the time will come where they again face persecution and death. What a day of victory these verses depict of the tribulation saints. At one moment, ensnared in the clutches of Satan, persecuted, and some martyred, in the next moment, redeemed to a sea of glass in the glorious serenity of heaven, away from the curses and the blasphemies, the trials, the tears. Suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, they're singing the songs of triumph. How many times have you sung that old familiar hymn in your church? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you remember the line in it that says this? One look at his dear face, all trials will erase. And what a day that will be when his face they shall see, and how wonderful it will be. Now we come on down here to verses 5 and 6. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now, we come over here, and I'd like for you to notice in these two verses here, notice at this appearance of the temple in heaven how the sequence of the book is continuing. In chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh trumpet finally blew, and at this the heavenly temple was revealed in verse 19 of the 11th chapter. Now we find, after the parathenical visions of chapters 12 to 14, which showed us how evil would reign during the last half of the tribulation, we again are returned to the contents of the seventh trumpet, namely, the heavenly temple with the final seven plagues coming out of it. Angels bring the plagues out of the heavenly temple. The angels are clad in white and bound with golden belts. In fact, in verse 6 there, the belts here should be girdles, as translated in the King James here. The Greek is zone, Z-O-N-E, and it literally means a belt. These circumstances show that these coming plagues will be holy and righteous judgments. The temple with its altars and so forth speaks of God's holiness and the necessity that sin be dealt with. The white-clothed angels speak further of holiness. Even the golden belts remind us of God's righteousness and his faithfulness, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. The Greek, the sanctuary temple of the tent of the testimony, is how it would read in the original Greek. Remind us of God's tent, that is his tabernacle of the testimony, which Israel under Moses carried with them in the wilderness journeys. This is significant for Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, also chapter 12, Joel chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 12 to 14, and so forth. Then we come to after that. The Greek is metatoa, And it literally, after these things, and this is one of God's, or not God's, but John's favorite expressions, and his constant usage of it shows his continual desire to inform us as to precisely when various events are going to occur. Now, I have some scenes that I have of the Six-Day War when it took place in Israel there. And they're devastating to see some of the scenes there of it. But there have been thousands of the Israelites were taken. But you know, during the first half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury the dead of the Russians that come down in that conflict when God destroys them. You ought to read that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Now, in the days of the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant had great significance. The Ark was made after the golden calf was destroyed in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1. The Ark was instrumental in the crossing of the Jordan on dry land under Joshua. And we can read that in Joshua chapter 3. It was taken into battle against the Philistines and captured by them. And at that point, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 21, it tells us, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. Ichabod. Later, it was returned, and eventually, David brought the ark to Jerusalem. Jeremiah prophesied that in time, the ark would no longer be significant for worship. And that's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. For with the coming of Christ, he became our ark of the covenant, our protector, and our Savior, a wonderful Savior. And in these verses, we find this holy temple of the tabernacle again opened as the seven angels prepare to unleash the most awesome judgments on sinful mankind. And yet, everything we do today seems like it's justified. We'll kill babies. We teach women immorality. And that's all right. Go out and have premarital sex. Go ahead and do that and then kill your baby. And what a devastation, what it must be in the eyes of God. But we come on here to verse 7 and 8. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, as we wind down here, we find out that in verses 7 and 8, the fact that one of the four beasts, the Greek word for beast is zoon, Z-O-O-N, literally means living creatures, gave these vials of wrath to the seven angels, again shows us that the holiness of God demands that the great sin of the earth meet with these great punishments. This is so, of course, because each of the four living creatures continually was occupied night and day in praising God's holiness, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, as spoken of in Revelation 4:8. Smoke, the glory of God, no man was able to enter. All of this declares to us that the matter was now irreversible, and nothing could turn it back. The seven bowls of wrath are now about to be poured out upon the Antichrist and the world following him. The bowls, or as the King James has it, the vials of wrath, convey to us the image of God's wrath against sin being stored up in the bowls, higher and higher until they are at last full and overflowing with judgment. I think that the picture that we ought to see here is not that of large angels pouring out seven little thimbles of judgment upon this corrupted earth, but rather seven angels pouring out gigantic bowls, much larger than the angels themselves, filled with the boiling and the smoking acid wrath against the rebel sinners who will not come to Christ for forgiveness, but who would rather actually curse God and rejoice in their iniquities. We see people that we witness to. One young man last week, we went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after I was getting ready to leave, he put out his hand. He said, thank you for coming. We invited him to church. He lives in another town. I hope that he can come. But he said, thank you for coming. Thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. You know, you witness somewhere else, and they'll say, oh, I don't want that. Yeah, what is it to me? You know, take your old cult religion, go somewhere else, whether you're not. You know what? It all amounts to this. Do you want to know the truth? No one can do anything for anyone if you don't want to know the truth. You take an alcoholic, if he doesn't want to admit he's an alcoholic, there isn't anything in the world you can do for him except pamper him and baby him, and he'll go out and get drunk again and keep on drinking. He's got to have a will. A drug addict is the same thing, or addicted to drugs. You can't do a thing for them until they come to the point realizing they've hit the bottom, they've hit the absolute pits, and they realize, I want more out of life than what these drugs have taken life away from me. and they come to the point they want to do something about it. There isn't anything that you can do. It all comes down to a will. Each one of us should give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. Yes, as a pastor, yes, as a preacher, and a human being. I want to tell anyone I can tell that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I don't care what church you go to. If it supplements something else, I'm going to say you're wrong, brother. And that's the way it goes. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. And let me say this. I would fight for your right as an American and a free citizen to believe contrary to what I do. I would fight for your right to do that. But you know what? I would expect you to fight for my right to be able to preach and stand on the convictions that I have by believing the Bible also. It seems like the unbeliever wants all of his rights, but he doesn't want to give the right to somebody that disagrees with him. And sort of twisted in their mind, aren't they? But I might say this. You know, as our time has slipped away here, we'll pray for you and hope that if you're listening to these broadcasts, that you will turn to Jesus Christ. We love you. That's why these messages are brought forth the way that they are. That's why we have the time on the radio, is to tell you that God loves you so much that Jesus Christ died for you and that he'll help you with your life. He paid for your sin on the cross, and if you'll put your faith in him, he promises you two things. You will never perish but have everlasting life. He'll help you with your problems, your trials, whatever it might be. All God wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want to thank you for listening. We'll continue on here in chapter 16 next week, but we thank you for listening. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.